I'm still pursuing the title of Hell on Earth. And that's what it truly is going to be at this time during the tribulation period. Now, we're in the 7-year tribulation period. Okay, according to my belief, being a dispensationalist, I believe that the church is going to be raptured out before this time of the 7-year tribulation period begins. I believe that Christians are saved from that time, protected from that time, and will be with the Lord in heaven during this time, right? But nonetheless, Scripture records this for us to understand just the terror and the horror that will befall the earth because of ungodliness. Now, when I mention ungodliness, I always mean an ungodly person is a person who does not want to retain the knowledge of God in their mind and their heart. They do not want to include God or the regulations of God from His Word in their life. They don't want the gospel of Christ. They want their way. That's what an ungodly person is. All right? You and I were that kind of person before we trusted Christ. Matter of fact, Christ died for the ungodly, right? And so you and I all fit into that category until grace came, and then you accepted Christ, and then a new life came in. And now you have a different rule to live by, not your own, but now God's Word is the rule of your life. So, as we proceed through Revelations, we are on tonight the sixth trumpet, right? The sixth trumpet. We have already made it through six trumpets. Tonight we'll look at the sixth one. Let me just bring this up. So far, the judgment of the first trumpet was hail, fire, mixed blood, right? One third of the earth burned up, one third of the grass. Second, third, fourth, fifth. Last time we met, we were on the fifth judgment, and that judgment was Satan loosed the demonic forces from hell, right, from Hades. And because of that, he was given the key by God, and this demonic force was unleashed on the world. And the effect of that, they were not permitted to kill, but they were only permitted to torment for 5 months. And remember, last time we met, probably greater than death is being tormented and not being able to die. All right, now tonight, we're going to see that there are four bound angels that God has prepared and preserved for this coming time of the tribulation. They are going to be loosened, and they are going to lead a large force of ungodly people, all right, against the world. Now, these are demon influence and demon forces also. And the result of this particular sixth trumpet is one-third of mankind will be killed by three plagues. Now, at this particular point, now, wherever the point is, past the 3.5-year point in the tribulation, but at that particular point, about half the population of the world will be dead. A lot of people. If the population at that time will be 6 billion people, some 3 billion people possibly may be dead or even more because of these particular plagues. Now tonight, we want to look at the second, or that sixth trumpet, from verse number 13 to verse number 21. It's packed with information. It's packed with valuable things for you and I. And just remember that Christians today, the church today is still has the Spirit of God indwelling them. All right? When you trust Christ, you're filled with the Spirit of God. So that means that right now, because the church is in the world, and because you and I are indwelt with the Spirit of God, we are literally holding back lawlessness. So it cannot abound. But the mystery, as it says in Thessalonians, of lawlessness is working. We see it every day of our lives. People are living lawless lives. They're not living according to their own, any rule except their own, right? So right now, you and I, as Christians, the salt and light of the earth, are holding back all this lawlessness that's going to be unleashed on the world. So that means that that's one reason. Another reason why I believe the church is going to be taken out, so lawlessness can just be unleashed all over the world. All right, now, this is in respect what we see here. Now, I want you to notice, let me just let you know what I've done already. So far, we looked at, number one, that the bottomless pit in verses 1 onward is unlocked by Satan. The Lord Jesus Christ, who has the keys of heaven and hell, give them to him. He unlocks it. This demon force, this demon army is released. And then we see, secondly, that the brute demonic power was unleashed in this army. And tonight we'll look at and continue in the second point, and that second point is that the second demonic cavalry is unleashed on the earth. And then finally tonight we'll look at, even in spite of all this, that the belligerent people on the earth remain unrepentant, even though all this horror comes on the earth. All right, so let's look at it. First, verse 12 and 13, I'd like you to look along with me and read with me. In verse 12 and 13, it says, "The first woe is past, and the first woe is the fifth trumpet. Two woes are still coming after these things." And then in verse 13, it says, "And the sixth angel sounded, and I heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altar, which is before God, one saying to the sixth angel who had the trumpet, release the four angels who are bound at the great river Euphrates, and the four angels who had been prepared for the hour and the day and the month and the year were released so that they might kill one third of mankind." Now, that's a lot of stuff right there, and it's really impossible to exhaust these passages of scripture. But I just want to point out something. Now, the second demonic cavalry, this army of the east, has four bound angels leading it. Now, anytime the scripture talks about a bound angel, it means it was an evil angel that God had a bound, right? But there's going to come a time that these four leaders of this 200 million strong army is going to come up through the east and really fight in war against ungodly people. They want to do that. They're excited to do that. And the Bible says here that a voice came out of the golden altar, all right, right in the presence of God. Now, this could be an angel. This could be God himself. And this just gives an indication that there's really no more mercy. It's all judgment. As we get closer to the end of the tribulation, it's nothing but judgment, judgment, judgment. God is kind of ridding the world of ungodliness and wickedness. And notice in verse 14 and 15 of chapter 9, it says that the four angels who had been prepared for the hour, the day, the month, year were released. God was and is in control of these demonic forces. Matter of fact, these demons can't do anything unless God says to do it. Now, that's hard to reconcile, a holy and just and a righteous God preparing this group of demonic angels for this purpose. But remember that angels are created by God also. Even though they fell and they're now evil, God is still going to use them to accomplish his purpose. All right, so that's what we see here. And so at the precise moment, God allowed these four angels to be let loose. So we see that God is in control of this whole thing, this whole tribulation period, and he is still in control. He's in control of our lives, and rest assured of that. Now, look where the place that these angels were bound. It says in verse number 14, it says, "One saying to the sixth who had the trumpet, release the four angels who are bound at the great river Euphrates." Now, this is really significant, because these angels who were bound here, these four wicked angels that were bound at the great river's Euphrates, gives us an indication of something quite significant, because Euphrates and the river Euphrates is a very important place in the history of the world. It's a very important place in biblical history, and you'll see at this particular moment possibly the reason why that these four wicked angels were bound there at the side of the river Euphrates. Now, here's the significance. Some of the greatest events that took place in all the world took place right at the side of the great rivers, Euphrates. Now, let me just throw at you some of the things or the important events that are recorded in all the Word of God. No time to look up every passage or everything tonight, but just get in your mind that this is an important place. And in this place, develop great wickedness in the world. Number one, by the river Euphrates, we find that this is the first place that sin was committed. Adam and Eve committed sin near the river Euphrates. Why? Because between the Tigris and the Euphrates River, right in the middle of that was called the Fertile Crescent. And biblical historians believe that in the Fertile Crescent, between the Tigris and the Euphrates, was the Garden of Eden. Right? And of course, because of the flood, some of the geographical things in the world have been altered, but scripturally and biblically, that is probably an accurate place to put the Garden of Eden. Now, at that particular place, sin was committed. But remember, sin was committed by Satan tempting Adam and Eve. Also, the Euphrates River came out of the Garden of Eden. It was one of the four rivers that proceed out of the garden. The first war was fought on the side of River Euphrates. Remember, not too long ago, I mentioned the Tower of Babel. The Tower of Babel was erected, right, by Nimrod, all right, on the side of the river Euphrates. And remember, the Tower of Babel is a symbol of defiance against a holy and a righteous God, and it always signified that was the original place that false religion developed, at the side of the river Euphrates. And then also that Nimrod built the city of Babylon, and the city of Babylon was a city known for idolatry, and where was it originated? Right there by the river Euphrates. Also, we know from the Word of God that Babylon and the children of Israel were taken captive where? Right there by the river Euphrates. Also in Revelation chapter 18, Babylon, listen to this, will be rebuilt and become the headquarters of Antichrist's rule. So see, all those things give us a description where these four angels, evil angels, were bound. This was a place of tremendous wickedness, abode in that particular place. And so no wonder this portion of the world, these wicked angels were bound. It was a place where a lot of wickedness developed. Now, these four angels take this massive army, and many people think that this is an army from the Orient that come and fight against ungodly people. I'm not so sure that it's very easy to prove that. I do know one thing, that the scripture says that this group of angels, these four angels in the group of 200 million strong, is going to do great damage. Now, let's just look at the plan that they have on this earth. Look at verse 15 again, and you'll notice that, and the four angels who had been prepared for the hour and the day and the month of the year were released, all right, they were unloosed by God, by this other angel, so that they might kill one-third of mankind. So the Bible's telling us here that the scriptures tell us that they will kill one-third of mankind at this particular time in history. And then in verse 16, it says, and the number of the armies of horsemen were 200 million, and I heard the number of them, and this was how I saw the vision of the horses and those who sat on them. Now, so the Bible is saying that this great, tremendous army, cavalry, mounted on horses, are going to come, and they're going to kill one-third of the world, one-third of ungodly men and ungodly women in the world. And so, at that particular point in time in history, this, now 200 million, now that's not necessarily the count exactly. Probably what it most likely means is that it was an innumerable amount. The army was, you couldn't count them, there were so many. Now, just putting down there 200 million strong, could you imagine an army of 200 million strong coming? This would be phenomenal. It would blow anybody away, just the sight of this great, massive army. Not only that, headed by four powerful, all right, evil, wicked demons. And so they come, and during this portion of the tribulation, they come with one intent to kill. They're going to kill. They're going to carry out the name of their commander, who is Destroyer, and they are going to kill. Right now, who are killed? Well, number one, those who receive the mark of the beast are going to be killed. We didn't even get to that passage of scripture yet, but they're going to be killed. Everyone who's rejected Christ, they're going to be killed. Not all of them, but most of them are. Everyone who accepted Antichrist will be killed. Also, all the unrepentant, undecided will be killed. That means there probably will be a group of people who don't go with Antichrist and don't go with Jesus Christ, but are kind of in between, but they're still ungodly and they're still unrepentant. Most likely they're going to get killed also in this particular plague of this great army. Now I want you to notice something. Take your Bibles for a minute and follow along with me and notice 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 10 and 11. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 10 and 11. This is a portion of scripture in which Paul is laying down certain particulars about the man of sin. Notice what he says in 2 Thessalonians. I can't read the whole thing. Chapter 2, verse number 10 and 11. It says that Antichrist is going to come with great deception and wickedness and power, with signs, wonders, and miracles. And then notice in verse number 10, it says, with all deception of wickedness for those who perish because they did not receive the love of the truth so as to be saved. In verse number 11, it says, and for this reason, God will send upon them a deluding influence so that they might believe what is false, in order that they all may be judged who did not believe the truth, but took pleasure in wickedness. Now, these people right here are most likely the people who were living in the age of grace where the gospel was still being preached, and they did not believe, and they went into the tribulation period, and that group of people, God sent a deluding power upon them that they would no longer believe the truth, that grace, in a sense, in that respect, had ended, and that they would believe the lie of Satan, all right? And the lie of Satan would be to worship him and not worship the Lord Jesus Christ. And so one thing that's interesting is that all believers, listen to this, all believers during this time are exempt from this great army. Any believer at that time in the tribulation are exempt, protected by God during this horrible time when the pit of hell is unleashed upon the earth. And so what the Lord is doing is he is ridding the earth of all those who never received him and never will receive him as their Savior. That's significant. See, God's love is expressed in the gift of his Son, Jesus Christ. We know that, we've heard that, and he's provided to us redemption. But if man rejects the free gift of salvation offered by the Lord Jesus Christ, then he must fall under the judgment of God. That's why it's so important today. People need the Lord, don't they? They need the Lord more today than ever before in all of time. Of course, we've always needed the Lord, but people need the Lord. People need to be saved. Pray that our heartbeat and passion would be always for the salvation of the lost, that those people can come under this particular time and slip into a time when there is no longer available to them the truth like they have it today, and they may come under that deluding effect of God and not be able no longer to obey the truth, but obey a lie, all right? And, of course, will damn their soul for all eternity. Now, that really sums up the things that are mentioned here, but notice down in verse number 18, it says that a third of mankind was killed by these plagues, and so this army of horsemen was given the power to perform three plagues. And it says, number one, the plague of fire, smoke, and brimstone, which proceeded out of their mouths. In verse 19, it says, for the power of the horses is in their mouths and in their tails, and their tails like serpents, and they have heads, and with them they do harm. Now, so they were given the opportunity to go into the earth and with three plagues kill a third of mankind. Now remember, the last group of demon forces weren't allowed to kill. They were only allowed to be allowed to torture and just for 5 months. This group is allowed to actually kill, destroy, maim, and actually wipe people off the face of this earth. And God allowing them in this particular period of time to do that. Now, you know, it would possibly make us think that if somebody was in that time, now, I'm glad very much that I believe that we're not going to be in that time. But just imagine, with all these things going on, and what I mean by that is right now, probably at this time in the tribulation, a half of the world population is gone. They're dead. Now, I don't know how you bury billions of people all over the world. If you're going to get a job, get a mortician's job, all right? If you're going to be unsaved and stay unsaved, get a mortician's job because you're going to be a wealthy person. All right, you're going to be a busy person. You probably won't be able to spend it like most people aren't able that work for money all the time. But probably that's the profession to get into. All right? Secondly, a third of the world's vegetation, gone. A third of the world's light, dimmed. A third of the world's water supply, destroyed, gone. And now, of course, the world is diminishing in number. Yet, one thing that is so amazing to me is that even with all that, men still will not repent. So the third point in this section is that the belligerent, and I call them belligerent for this reason, that anybody who will not accept what God has is, in a sense, belligerent for what God gives. All right? They reject it. Belligerent people remain unrepentant. Look what it says in verse number 20. This is incredible and amazing. It says, and the rest of mankind who were not killed by these plagues did not repent of the works of their hand. They wouldn't turn. Now, you know what that gives us? An indication about? It gives us an indication about the depravity of the human heart. It gives us an indication how wicked men, sinful men and women are. Now, it may never occur to you, but you and I, if we were there, probably would respond in the same way. But by God's grace, you're not there. By God's grace, you don't fall under this condemnation. By God's grace, He chosen you and picked you out and saved you from the time of wrath and offered to you a gift and a place in heaven only by God's grace, but for the grace. I love that bumper sticker. But for the grace, I am what I am. That's what Paul said. He would have been on a road to hell forever if it wasn't for God getting a hold of his heart on the road to Damascus and knocking Paul off the horse. But for the grace of God, you and I could be in this particular position. So you know what we need to praise God about tonight? His grace, that we're not there. And if you don't know His grace, tonight you need to accept it and trust Him as your Lord and as your Savior. So at this point, man will not repent because his heart is so stubborn. His heart is so hard and he is so steeped in sinful practices. He does not want what God has. What does Jeremiah 17:9 say? The heart is deceitful above all things. What does it say? Desperately wicked. Who can know? God knows the heart. But no, mark this down. Mark this down. Men are still desperately wicked. How deceived we are when we think, or when the society tries to push upon us, that if we change someone's environment, if we change someone's circumstances, that it will result in a changed heart. No way. God has saved people in the worst environments, under the worst circumstances. God will still do it. God will always do it. Environment and circumstances has nothing to do how far and where God's grace reaches. So when people come and begin to say to us, no, you change his environment and give him a chance, and if you, just change his circumstances and put him in a wholesome place and he may learn and be cultivated, he'll come to know good things. That may be so. He may be able to learn how to eat right, how to hold a fork, but he may never know the grace no matter where he was. God touched that person's heart. See, God's grace is a tremendous thing. It's an exciting thing. And when it's shunned and when it's refused, I want you to get this. There's nothing but God's judgment left. If we refuse the sacrifice of Christ, it says in Hebrews, there's no other sacrifice of sin. If we trample under the foot of man the gospel of Jesus Christ, there's no other sacrifice for sin. There's no other chance a person has. And so, when we do not repent, when people do not repent and acknowledge God as the Creator, when people do not repent and acknowledge God as Christ of the cross, then what we actually do, and what people actually do, is they exchange the glory of Christ, the glory of the Creator, into something else. And they believe a lie. You know what happens when that happens? If we refuse to worship Christ, listen to this. If a person refuses to worship Christ, who else are they left to worship? There's no alternative. There's no in-between. There's no grace. If you refuse to worship Christ, you will worship demons. Now, you may do that unknowingly. A person may do that unknowingly. But nonetheless, it's going to be true because the Bible bears it out. Now, let me just interject something very strange and unusual at this time about just the atmosphere of our nation today. Just coming today, listening on the radio, David Berkler had a guest on his program, and they were speaking about Christian broadcasting. In Christian broadcasting and any broadcasting station, there is this thing before Congress called the Fairness Act. I don't know if you ever heard of it. But this Fairness Act has not gone through yet, but the liberals are trying to push it through. Now, this is the gist of the Fairness Act. Now, get this. If a preacher or a conservative was giving a message on a radio station in the United States, and they were speaking of, let's take, for example, the subject of homosexuality, it's a hot issue, right? Bible's clear on what it says about it. Let's say a preacher was preaching against or preaching clearly on what the Bible teaches about homosexuality, right? The Fairness Act teaches this, or is going to convey this, that if I am a liberal and I know that you were teaching that thing on your radio station, the Fairness Act will give me the right to go on your station and give my view of what you taught. Now, I don't know about you, but that is a dangerous, dangerous thing. Because what that does is undermine everything that the Scripture teaches by some liberal coming out and turning it upside down. All right? And they're trying to push that. That thing, that's going to be a hot item. You're going to hear a lot about it probably in the next year or two. And it's going to be something. The reason why is what? Because the liberals, when they hear the truth, right, they want to twist it and turn it and tip it upside down and confuse the issue. When God gives the truth, it's nothing but clarity. And what it does, it cuts, it convicts, it builds. All right? It gives us a clear light. It gives us a straight path. It cuts the way for us. That's what truth does. Well, liberalism, or this particular act, is just going to make things all kind of fuzzy. Now, I say that for this reason, that is a picture, in a sense, of our society. Because our society, in a sense, is crying out, let me have my fair time to show you my lifestyle. Let me have fair time to picket what I believe is right. No matter if it undermines the home, undermines the church, undermines the truth, undermines the school system, undermines leadership, undermines government, undermines authority, undermines everything that is right and good and keeps the law and peace. Even if it undermines all that, go ahead and do what you want. See, lawlessness and the mystery of lawlessness is happening right now, and at this time will be completely and totally unleashed. Now, look at what the scripture says in the last passage of scripture. Verse 20 and 21, it says, "And the rest of mankind who were not killed by the plagues did not repent of the works of their hands," look what it says, "and so as not to worship demons and the idols of gold and of silver and of brass and of stone and of wood, which can neither see nor hear nor talk." What the Bible is saying here, that the people who did not repent and trust Christ as their Savior stayed in idolatry. They worshiped what their hands could make. They worshiped what they can form and the gods they can form with their hands. They were idolaters. They worshiped gold and silver and bronze and stone and wood and anything that represented the deity that they wanted. They can control. They can manipulate. See, why would anybody want to serve a God who can't see, who can't hear, who can't walk, and who can't talk? I'll tell you who wants to do that. A person who doesn't want to hear. A God who says, this is the way you do things. This is how you live. This is what is wrong. This is sin. This is the way to go. This is the truth. All right? If you can make a God and you can control that God and you can worship something that doesn't hear you no matter what, and you can pretty much do anything in your life, even though you have this deity and you feel like you worship, then a person will be under the bondage of idolatry. But what they don't know is behind every idol is a demon. In Peru, the people in Peru are poor. They're destitute, their children are starving, and they're without hope. This one lady, with a burden on her heart, goes up into the mountains of Peru and takes food and refreshments and medical supplies up there that people take care of. And one thing that this particular woman named Anita said, she said that these people are also destitute of worshiping. One day in her story, she was going by a rock, and she noticed a group of Peruvians gathered around that particular rock. And they were bowing and chanting like this and praying. And she asked them, "What are you doing?" And they said to her, "We believe that there's a pure virgin with a baby living in this rock." And they were worshiping, not necessarily the rock, even though they were worshiping the spirit that was in the rock. And that's usually how worship happens. And so what this woman decided to do was not only, she decided to help these people not only physically, not only with medical supplies, not only clothing them, but she was going to also supply them with worship. So you know what she did? She went back off the mountain, got the big statue of this virgin and this little baby, and she brought it up there, put it on a cart, had men carry it up there, put a big chalice around it, and made it very beautiful. And when the people got there, they just started bowing down to it, worshiping it, and kissing it. My friends, that is idolatry. No matter how innocent and sincere a person may do it, it's idolatry, and it always is manipulation of Satan, getting people's heart and lives and eyes off of Jesus Christ and on something else. The people in the tribulation period will continue to serve and worship idols. They satisfy their inner cravings for worship, period. They don't want anything else. Don't bother me with your religion, in a sense, mindset. But not only that, idolatry always leaves people under demon oppression and under a superstitious and fearful attitude of life. Anytime there is idolatry, there's superstition. Anytime there is idolatry, there's fear. Fear grips people. Matter of fact, one of Satan's tools of keeping people in check is to keep them afraid of what's going on. Keep them afraid that if they do something wrong, this deity is going to wipe them out. Right? And that's what he does. And that's always something that happens. But notice the second thing in verse number 21. It says, "And they did not repent of their," look what the second thing is, "murder." You know, when people are ungodly, and they do not retain God in their mind and their thinking, they do not have a high view of life. One thing about believers, I don't believe any believer who understands God's word can be someone who approves of what's going on in abortion clinics. I'll tell you why. Because when you read your Bible and I read my Bible, I find out that I'm created in the image of God. And when I become a Christian, that image is being restored again, right? And so therefore, I have no right messing with that. That's God's work. That's not my territory. That's His territory. But I tell you what, you eject God from your mind. You eject God's word from your life. You eject all that stuff. And I tell you what, life becomes real cheap. And murder becomes something that is, or life becomes something that is expendable. During this time, because of their rejection of God, life is cheap. Hey, I'll take that life out. If I think it's for my purpose or for my good, that person's out of here. Murder is the second thing. Third thing, look what it says. It says, and they didn't repent of their sorceries. That word sorceries is the word pharmakia. It is the word we get, pharmacy. Now this word right here can also include magical arts, but most likely it also includes the use of drugs. Meaning that the people at that time, probably to run from their problems, and I'm just giving you a scenario, they're going to take drugs. They're got to have an escape. So the society at that time is going to be fascinated, not only fascinated, but participating in occult practices, idolatry, murders, but also they are going, that's all going to be coupled by the use of drugs. You know, whether it's prescription or non-prescription, it doesn't matter. If something gets a hold of your mind and confuses you to the truth, then that is something that can be considered drug use. And that's what's going to happen during the tribulation period. There's going to be an escalation of drug use. And today, one of the biggest problems we have in the United States is what? Drugs. All right, not that. We don't have the means to get rid of it. But the almighty dollar and the greed for that almighty dollar keeps people at bay so they can still do their wicked. In this time, it's going to be outright lawlessness. Nothing is going to stop these people. And then notice the next thing. Their immorality. Rampant immorality. That means sexual sins of all type. And why? Because people will only live for the moment. They will only live for themselves. Life in general will again be cheap. There's really nothing to live for. So they live like people lived in the days of Noah. They ate, drank, and were marrying, and they were having a good old time in some respect, in some sense. And you know what? They try to get all they could get. Another example. Last month, April was Secretary's Month. Every secretary was supposed to, by their boss, be given a flower or something. You're special. Glad you're here. Good job. That's good. Well, WOR Radio had just kind of a day where moms and dads would bring their, well, actually moms would bring their daughters to work, and they would have a good old time. All right, they would see what mom does. They would see what dad does. And so as they brought them in, you know, the kids would experience what was happening on the job. One woman got up in front of a group of young ladies, and she said something to them that had to be recanted after she said it. And one of the things that she said, and it just an illustration of the immorality that's going to be rampant, that the seed of it is already here, the lawlessness and iniquity is already here. This is what she said to this group of young ladies. Sleep around all you want, never get married. Well, that didn't go over very good even in our society. Why? Because there are still morality to a point. There is still the church. There is still the Spirit of God bringing all that to light. Well, she got called on a carpet. And can't that statement said she made a mistake. She did make a mistake. But I think what she did was she exemplified what's happening. She was really saying, this is the way. I hate to say it, but I think some of those young ladies are going to take her advice. Christians were still the answer. We're still the answer to the world's problem. I seen a shirt the other day that says, had an earth on it. It says, save the earth. Trust me. That's the only way we're going to save it. And then notice the last thing it says, that they didn't repent of their thievery. Now, this could be for all kinds of reasons, but stealing will be out of control. And probably the reason why this one's mentioned last, and the reason why they use thievery, and that it's going to be rampant at that time, I believe for this reason. Because the only thing that really keeps me out of your house is this boundary of law, right? And not only that, but this boundary of that's yours and this is mine. And you respect that boundary, I respect your boundary. But if you live in a society where there is no longer law, when you live in a society where there is outright lawlessness, you know what happens? I can move the boundary anywhere I want. And if it happens to go into your living room, I'm going to go get what I want. Why? Because it's mine. I want it. It's mine. All right? We've seen an example of that in the L.A. riots. That's exactly what we saw. We saw people looting, destroying their livelihood and businesses. For what reason? There's really no good reason to do that, except there's no longer respect of the boundaries. So the Bible says here that in this time, lawlessness will abound. Why? Because God and His Spirit are removed, and literally all hell breaks loose on this earth. It's going to be a devastating time. But remember this, you're still the answer. You're still the salt. You're still the light on the job. You're still the one who has, you are the temple of the Spirit of God as a believer. You're still the one who's restraining that. You're the morality. You're the example. You're the law. In the sense that when you obey Christ, you show the example and the line that people walk. And through it, possibly people will trust Christ. Many of them have because of that. But one thing that I just want to drive home to you about this particular time in history, it is going to be a time that people are just going to do what they want. You think nothing's safe today, well, nothing will be safe. Nothing. And that's going to be the hard. When God is removed, life is hard. When God is lives in you, in your life, life is beautiful. The best that you could ever have. And all God's people said, amen. All right, let's